Well, welcome, guys.
Hello.
Sound like I was echoing, but I think I'm just standing behind the speaker. If you can, would you read the Apostles' Creed with us? This is basically our statement of faith here at the Village. This is what we say is non-negotiable to be part of the Village. You've got to believe the oldest creed of the faith. And so if you can do that, then read that with us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, right, since you're really prepared for this message, I'm just going to leave. So good luck. Have a nice time.
Sit down.
Would you like something to drink while I'm...
I would love something to drink.
Okay.
Water?
Okay.
I had another opportunity. You know, when you sin once, that opportunity always comes back. And this morning I was in Phoenix, and my friend Wayne had asked me to preach there at Celebration, and then he suggested that we do dueling pastors. But I want you to know, I remembered how bad it felt the last time, and I said no. So I winged it all by myself this morning, and I was faithful to you. So.
And how did that go?
Well, that part of it wasn't good, but but we turned him down. So just thought you'd like to know.
So you were loyal to me.
It's one of my things.
Okay.
I know you don't trust me. But.
Yeah. I know that any opportunity you have...
I would dual pastor with anybody, but I didn't this morning. So, right. You know, we should celebrate that, I think.
Well, I think we need to pray because we're gonna need some help tonight.
That would be even better, yeah.
So I think I'm going to let you do that.
Let's go to God. Father, I do pray for this time together, and I ask that you would be here in our midst, and that those things that we've contemplated and studied and those things that we've discovered about you will come fresh to our minds, and that we will speak truth surrounded by grace, surrounded by love to these people who've come to hear you speak and not us. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak to them and their ears will hear, and that out of what happens tonight, their hearts and lives will be rededicated and refocused and redirected towards you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of worshiping you, our great Creator. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, this week, the last few weeks, we've been going over what the Village values. Every September, I guess end of August, or was this all in September, we try to discuss what the Village core values are, because at the end of September, we have our member service. And at the Village, you can join the church every year. You sort of either up your membership, or you say, I don't like the Village and I'm scratching my name out, or I'm not signing it. But we kind of like to prepare for that by walking through the values. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about truth and accessibility. Truth being accessible here at the church, that you and I don't become stumbling blocks to Jesus. And then last week, we talked about community and accessibility. I'm not community and authenticity. That as a community of followers of Jesus, we need to be authentic, and we need to be who we are, and we need to be honest about who we are. And this week, we're talking about an odd coupling of discipline, the disciplines, and creativity. And what do they have in common? So what I'd like to do is open the floor up, and if you notice, I've got this really cool mic that doesn't have a wire on it, so I can run around like
Phil.
There, I'm always forgetting. Geraldo doesn't run as much. Like, I want to run. Yeah. But anyway, so the question I want to throw out, let's just throw out creativity first. When we say the village values creativity, what comes to your mind? What are you thinking? Just yell it out.
Art.
Okay. Music. What's that?
Hair.
Hair can be creative. Okay. Poetry.
Origami.
Food.
Silence? Did you say?
Talents.
Okay. Silence could be creative, too. But, anything else? What's that?
Expression.
Okay. Anyone else?
Brownies.
Coffee.
Music.
Food. Okay.
Dueling pastors.
So, any gift that you would have that you should give to the Lord? What did you say, Karen?
People painting during service.
Okay, so when we say disciplines, what do you think about? The disciplines, or you should be disciplined. What do you think?
Pain.
Prayer.
Silence.
Obedience.
Self-control.
Oh, that's not a good one. I like that one. Study. Anyone else? What kind of, like, when do you have any similar, like, thought processes when you think of creativity and disciplines? I mean, do those two things even go together in your head?
No.
Yes. You cannot develop creativity without discipline. I think that's our message.
That was it.
That's it. And you can't do it without the love of God.
So that's it?
That's it.
Yeah.
So discipline is why all my paintbrushes get hard and crusty because I forgot to wash them?
Yes. So, well, tonight, you can see that there is a connection between disciplines and creativity. And Rod is now going to tell you all about that.
No.
No?
There's this magic verse, yeah. There is no magic verse. It is interesting that we serve a creative God, a God who created. And one of the things that God truly did was he truly created. It is in those first chapters of Genesis 1, you see God creating, and it starts with this concept of nothingness, that there was a void, that there was in some ways a blank space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. So there's this dark canvas. There's this empty piece of paper. I write poetry, and I don't necessarily write it well, but there are times when I want to write, and I'm staring at that computer screen, and it's just blank, and there's nothing I can put there. Nothing comes. There's no idea. I have some time. I want to write. There's just nothing there. That writer's block thing that comes when you're staring at the piece of paper. And it's especially funny because once a month, some of us attend a Thursday night writer's group. And, you know, it's like Tuesday or Wednesday, and I don't have anything. And Thursday night, I'm going to have to be at writer's group, and I'm going to have to read something. I have to go and share something. And I'm staring at that white piece of paper going, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to put here? What words are going to come? And I used to do some painting. And I kind of would have that same thing whenever there's a blank piece of paper or a blank canvas. And I look at that canvas, or I look at that, you know, there's just all that stuff there that's just empty, and I can go anywhere. When I was a kid, I hated that assignment when you came back to school, and the teacher would say, write what you did on your summer vacation. Okay, well, on the first day, I got up, I ate breakfast, and then I had bacon and eggs, and, you know, I mean, I could write, you want me to write everything I did all summer? It was like too broad of a canvas. And what's amazing about God is he looks at this huge canvas, this void, this blackness, this nothing, and he dreams it all up. He imagines it, and he creates it. He makes it. And he does that by speaking it into being. That's what Genesis 1 says, God said. And it repeats that God said over and over again, so that God speaks into existence that which is that sort of that canvas. He speaks on what he wants it to look like, and then he's always filling it. He's always filling what he made. He makes it and then he fills it. He makes it and he fills it. He makes the earth, he fills it with animals. He makes the sky, he fills it with birds. He makes the sea, he fills it with fish. He does that. He is a creative God who not only speaks things into being, but then fills that up. And when I think about creativity, I think about our taking that which he has already made and reconstructing it, reorganizing it, redoing it. I don't really create poetry. There's already a language, there's already English, there's already a dictionary with all the words in it. You know, we can sit there and read the dictionary and say, that's my poem, because all the words are there. But I take those words and I reform them and I move them around on paper and I make them say something. Emily over here is taking materials that were already made and she's reforming them and recreating. So in some ways, we are recreators. We are not creators. But we still have to do that same process that God did, which is to imagine, to dream, to see, and to picture inside our head, inside our minds, what it is that we want to show the world, and or to show others, or simply ways in which we want to express ourselves. And so, I guess one of the first things is for me is that God is truly the creator, and that we who are made in his image, because that's what Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, that we're made in his image, and that when he creates us, he created us to be creative. And I know this is a very creative community. I mean, I see your work all around, and I hear your music, and I read your poetry, and even some of your blogs, and I see that we are a creative people, but that's what God's called us to be because of that image that we're born into, that we're made into.
Right, and I think first, one thought that I had before you start talking was, darn, man. Okay, anyway, I can't jab you at all.
I know, it's so hard.
You're like, just, you don't move.
Impervious, man.
Yeah. But I was surprised that none of you said, like, you know, an example of creativity is woman. I mean, I think that is the essence of creativity. And I think that we cannot take beauty, I mean creativity, and not connect it with beauty. I think out of creativity comes beauty. And I think Adam affirms this in that the very first time he sees woman, he realizes that this is a great thing, and he quotes poetry. I mean, this is a Hebrew poem that he quotes, and it is, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and she was taken, for she was taken out of man. Now, I'm not saying that he's a great poet, but in the Hebrew, I hear that that's really rhythmic, and it sounds good, and she probably would have really liked it. But the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, wow. And I think that, like, to me, you can't take beauty away from creativity. I think when you reflect the image of God, you create beauty when you're recreating. Now, I think one of the things that we get confused about is that we say, well, creativity is what? Art. We say it's poetry. We say we kind of limit it to what we call, quote unquote, the arts. But I don't think creativity, you know, then that excludes me because I'm not a good musician. I'm not a good artist. I can't spell and I'm not a good poet. So I must not be creative.
You're out, man.
I'm out.
Sorry.
But it begins with even making dinner. I mean, the things that we do in life should reflect God. And God is a creating God, so therefore we are to recreate in all that we do. And that means we have to actually put some energy into thinking about it and making it in a way that's beautiful, because literally we have two choices when we do things in life. We can either do things to worship God, which means we have to be creative, or we can do things not to worship God, which means we're not very creative, because honestly, sinning doesn't take a lot of work of thinking to do it. Trying to figure out how to get to sin is kind of creative. We can do that. But anyway, those are my thoughts, and you're supposed to interrupt me when I'm sort of getting lost.
Well, one of the cool things for me is that creativity is in every field of endeavor. I used to be an accountant, and you know, it's called creative accounting, which you don't want to go to jail for. But you know what? There is something about being creative in accounting. Accounting we think of as a science, but you know that it's very meticulous. It's just, you know, you add columns and you know numbers come up. But there are creative ways to express that which those things that the business is doing. And one of my jobs was to stand between the CPA over here and the business owner over here. And I would explain what the CPA said to the business owner and explain to the business owner what the CPA was talking about and kind of stand as that go-between, because I could speak CPAese and I could speak business owner-ese. And so to stand between those two people as a translator allowed me to see the creative ways in which people earned a living, the creative ways in which they accounted for how they earned their living. In every endeavor, there is the chance to express who we are. If you visited our website, you see the beautiful things that we have created, some of those great things that we've created. But sometimes we miss the fact that Russ over here was using his creativity to create the place where we could show off our creation. And you know, somebody built this room so that we can express our creativity within it. That too was creative. And so when we take that bigger view of that in every endeavor of life, in every part of life, we are creative. We are expressing God's image by creating and recreating and forming and reforming.
And I think that, I mean, the cool thing about art, and I think we could do a couple messages on this, and we've got disciplines and creativity to cover, but I think you need to understand that within art and creativity, this is where redemption happens. This is right after the fall of man. If we begin to read the Old Testament, you will see that drawing, sculpting, doing art things, writing poetry, the Song of Solomon, all these things are a form of redemption. And he starts this out, or God starts this out, by wanting to dwell in a tent with his people. And in dwelling in that tent, the reason he wants to do that is that all the gods, the stone gods, are worshipped out in the air. But God wants to not only dwell in a tent, he wants to dwell in a tent that's a tent of art. And so if you look at Exodus 31, it says this. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skilled ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic design for the work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut set stone, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed somebody, son of Amakus, the tribe of Dan, to help him. And also I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the tables and its articles, the pure gold, the lampstands, and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basins with its stands, and all the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons when they serve his priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I command you. So God puts all of this stuff in his tent, and he has an artistic way that he wants it to be done, and he fills people with the Spirit. And if you know, we could go and preach an entire sermon on how each one of these things is a forward-looking to Christ. And so here is God wanting to dwell in the tent, which is a forward-looking to Christ, and that God comes as a man and dwells in man. And it's so that we have this, all art begins in the Old Testament to reflect Christ. And so creativity is a way for us to reflect Christ, for us to reflect redemption. But I think what happens with us is that we as Christians say, okay, the only good art is the art done by Christians. Only Christians, because they're the ones who know Jesus, are able to create any form of redemption, any way of looking at beauty in a godly way. But that's not the way God looked at it. If you look at, I lost my notes, so. But if you look at Kings, you'll find out when Solomon is building the temple, and David has died, one of David's good friends in, it would be in 1 Kings chapter 5 through 8, I think his name is Huram. King Huram owns these huge wood forests, basically. And so Solomon decides to make an agreement with this guy to take the cedar to build the temple. But not only that, this guy, this king, who's a pagan, we find out in Kings 11, 1 Kings 11, 5, that he's a guy who worships Ashtaroth, a god of sex, basically, and does evil sacrifices. God chooses this man and his workmen to build the temple, parts of the temple. And so God uses a pagan to build the temple, help build the temple. So there's a sense that if the world itself does artistic things, if they're done well, then they reflect God and the image of God, regardless of if they're followers of Jesus or not. And I think it's very important for us to understand, because as Christians, then we can look into the world and we can redeem those things and say, no, that reflects God. You may not have intended it to reflect God, but it does reflect God, and it gives us the opportunity through creativity to help people see how they're reflecting the image of God.
In Isaiah 45, verse 18, it talks about God, and it says, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God who has fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited." And I like that, because what it's saying is that God, that art is not just shell. You know, it's not just a covering. It's not a sofa painting. You know, I got this beautiful painting of horses, and I intended it for my office, and I came home and I hung it on the wall. And Kathy said she hated the painting, so it was fine. You know, she didn't care what I hung in my office. She just didn't want it in our house. But when I came home, I hung it above the couch, and she said, "Wow, it's beautiful. It belongs there. Leave it there." And so now I don't have it in my office. I don't get to look at it, but except when I'm at home, and it's there above the couch, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. But you know what? One of the reasons we like it there is because it picks up the colors of the couch, and it picks up the colors in the room, and it sort of reflects. You know, it's a couch. It's one of those sofa paintings, but it's not. It's beautiful art to me. But it's not just shell. A lot of times we think of art as, okay, if I paint a picture. We were talking before church, I think Sue and I, about, you know, my cheesy little candle in there. I should have brought it in. It's a, you know, it's the Last Supper in a relief on this candle. And it's so cheesy, it's good. But, you know, if you see Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper, you know, if you see that beautiful expression of of what he imagined sitting around, Jesus sitting around at that table with those disciples, his depiction of that, and now it's, you know, on a relief on some little candle that you sell for $5.99, that becomes less than what God intended. So I agree. Art is that which points us to God. Now, amazing things can point us to God. It doesn't have to be beautiful and perfect. Matter of fact, one of the things about that candle, you know, it would fit nicely on our little table over here, and we could light it and slowly burn it down. So, but it's a candle, and it expresses beauty. So, but there's a fullness in what art does. It is not shell. God did not just create this shell, this picture of earth and beauty coming back to him, but something that had depth. Depth is the hardest thing to get into our art. And depth comes when we have that greater purpose, when there is not just, okay, here's a picture of a horse, but that horse signifies something or depicts something. And so that is the beauty of even God's creative word, which is the Old Testament being a shadow of that which is in the New Testament. So as we read this Old Testament, we see pictures, we see vignettes, we see God's artistic expression of what's going to come, what is going to be. And so that New Testament then becomes the fulfilled painting. But it would not be a fulfilled painting if it didn't have the depth of the Old Testament behind it, the pictures of the Old Testament. One of the things I refuse to do is give out New Testaments. You know, a lot of people say, well, here, give a New Testament to somebody. Well, then you missed half the story. You know, you missed the beautiful building blocks of the painting that God has given us. You've missed the artistic expression of God himself and how he gives us his word. So don't ever be one of those people who only reads the New Testament. I take a beating sometimes because I preach a lot out of the Old Testament. Well, that's because there's all the rich pictures there that then come to fuller expression in the New Testament. So it is even there, that depth. God did not create it to be empty, but he formed it to be inhabited, to be filled up. That's our kind of God.
Well, and I think, you know, the New Testament kind of paints even a deeper picture of this creative idea. And I think what's most important, no matter what you believe or think about creativity, what you need to understand is that God is creative, the God that you're created by, and to reflect his image is to be creative. Now, a lot of times here at the Village, we talk about becoming more like Christ, walking towards Christ. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following says this, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when we're called to become like Christ, we're called to become creators. That doesn't mean that now we all have to go get our watercolor sets and do watercolor. But I'll tell you what, if you don't feel creative and you just want to get in touch with creating, doing some form of art is a way of getting in touch with that. And then you can begin to allow that to bleed out into the other parts of your life. The way you play computer games, for those of you who play computer games, can be a creative thing. The way you play basketball, all of those things can be an act of worship and an act of creation where you reflect Jesus. It doesn't just have to be musicians and artists. But I think the important thing is to realize is that in your life you need to be creative in order to reflect Jesus, in order to be more like him. And so I think that really, but the real question is, it takes something to be creative. I mean, I want to be a good guitarist. I mean, I've decided that when I go to heaven, God is just going to make me a guitarist, and I'm going to have my own cloud, and I'm going to play on there, and I'm going to eat Gary's mother's cheesecake. That is my heaven, and it's going to come to me over and over again, and I'm going to play like Santana. I'm going to be really good. And, well, for those of you who think he's really good, then I'll be really good. But that's what I think. But you know what? I can play like four chords pretty badly on the guitar. And every time I try to practice, it just kills my fingers. And so I'm really not a very creative guitarist, because it actually takes the next value. It actually takes some form of discipline, some form of practice to make me a good guitarist. And I think a lot of times when we hear the word discipline, I heard somebody say boring. I heard somebody else, you know, we think of these things where it's like the monks in the Holy Grail. Like we're wandering around chanting and smashing our head with a book. And that's discipline, right? I mean, that's what's disciplined. But it's a creative, for them, it's a very creative way of being disciplined. Yeah. But I think there's a misconception about discipline and what it provides. And so I think Rod will answer that for us.
Wow. It was interesting because on Saturday, the reason I had gone to Phoenix originally was to go to a regional church meeting. And so my friend Wayne was being examined to become a pastor, and he went through all that. While I was there, I met a guy who's now a deacon in one of the churches, and his name is Jason Vandertorn, and he is bigger than I am. He is just a very large man. And I used to coach him on an eighth grade basketball team. And so I saw him, and I walked up behind him, and I said, "Jason, how are you?" And I put my arm up against his back. Now, any of you who've played basketball know that you can do that arm bar thing. You can't extend your arm and push somebody, but you can set your arm up against him. And the second I did, he went down into that good basketball stance. He had his elbows out. He was ready. And then he did a little drop step on me like he was going to spin on me. And he did that. You know why he did that? Because that's what I taught him. You know, way back when I was teaching, when I was coaching him, we were practicing basketball, we practiced arm bars, drop steps, good stance, good position. And now it just became a routine for him. I didn't have to tell him, oh, you know, what kind of, it was just natural. And we were laughing about it because it is just so incredibly natural. Now, how did he get to that point where that became automatic, where he learned that? Well, he did it over and over and over and over and over again. And the reason Eric really stinks as a guitar player is because, unlike Susan, his wonderful wife, he does not sit there often, day after day, practicing, practicing, practicing. The old line was, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? You know, hey buddy, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. And so if you want to get to Carnegie Hall, you know, you can't take a cab. You have to practice, practice, practice. That's where discipline is. If you want to be truly creative and you want to truly express what God has put in you to be expressed, it calls on you to submit yourself to a regimen. And it doesn't matter how you want to create. It does not matter how you want to do it or what you want to create or what area you want to express yourself in. Everything takes discipline. It takes more and more and more discipline. And the greatest artists are the most disciplined artists. We say, well, so-and-so just has natural talent. You know what? Natural talent only takes you so far. It will only take you so far. If you do not practice, I don't care how good you are, eventually that man, that woman who practices will surpass you. They will go past you because the discipline of moving your fingers on the chords, the discipline of practicing the drop step in basketball, the disciplines are what make you able to express your creative self.
Well, and I think the interesting thing about discipline and creativity is that I have no freedom to write any songs. I'm not capable of that because I haven't practiced. And what discipline does is it brings you to a point of freedom. It brings you to the point where you actually can do something with your skill. And I mean, 1 Timothy 4:7 says this. It says, having nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So even being godly requires a form of training. Being a good musician requires a form of training. And so there's some choices that we have to make. But I think the misconception about discipline is we never see the point that there's freedom once you've disciplined yourself. If you practice, I remember my little brother, he was in fourth grade, and he asked me, how can I become a really good basketball player? And at the time, I didn't know he was obsessive compulsive. So I said, well, what you need to do is go out and mark all of these places on the basketball court, and what you need to do is 500 right-hand layups, 500 left-hand layups, and do all these shots and do it for about 2 hours to 3 hours a day, and you'll be a really good basketball player. So he did that. But I never told him to dribble. So he could, like, shoot from anywhere, and he did it every day. And then he wanted to play basketball, and he wanted me to coach. So I wish I could find the videotape to show you this. There's this little fourth grader, and all these people have got their hands all over him because, you know, in YMCA basketball, there's no such thing as man-to-man defense. It's just everyone swarms around you. He's got his back to the basket, and he throws it in the air. And it goes into the basket. And it's just mind-boggling. When he made it to the eighth grade, he shot 75% from the field. He just never missed. But he never touched the ball very often. You know. But that showed that it gave him a freedom. He never had to think about it. He could just throw the ball up in the air. And I love to take him around to, like, go hang out with the high schoolers, because he would just cream them and horse because he just never missed. And there was a freedom in that. He finally just came to a place where he could shoot the basketball. And I think that what we think is that if I start this discipline, I'm never going to get anywhere. I can never really play a song. I haven't been able to yet, but it's because I don't practice, and there isn't that freedom for me in that.
And the same thing is true with practicing the discipline of godliness. And it is that, you know, we can discipline ourselves for a while. Everyone sitting in this room can say, okay, I am resolved. I am going to read my Bible every day. And you know what? I've said it before. We start in Genesis. You know, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. And we sail through Genesis because Genesis is cool. It's got stories. It's got neat things, and it's got exciting things. And, you know, we get to Exodus, and it's a little less exciting. And Leviticus. And then everybody dies in Numbers, right? We get to Numbers and we're dead. You know, we stop reading. And all this great resolve that we had, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through, always dies in the book of Numbers. I swear, nobody has made it past the book of Numbers. You just can't get through it. It's just horrible. It's horrifying. And so, but you know what discipline is? Discipline is making it through the book of Numbers. Discipline is saying, I'm going to read this. I don't understand it. I don't know why God put it in the Bible. I don't know why this book exists. I am going to read through it no matter what. And when you do that, you find these little things in the book of Numbers. And then you can move on, and you can, you know, and then we get to the Psalms, and it's like, oh, praise God. And we get to, or a book like Job or Ruth or something like that. We have those books that we love. And then you go through those long prophets, and it's just like wears you out, you know. And day after day, they're just like, people are horrible and hideous, and they're all going to hell, and they're going to die, and it's just, and God's going to destroy them, and we get depressed. Discipline says, I will read through it anyway. I will do it anyway. Practice is not practicing godliness when it's easy. Practice of godliness is when it's impossible, when it's difficult, when it's hard. And that's true in our lives, too, so that we say, well, I've been going through tough times, or I'm busy and I just don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. I don't, you know, one of my favorite book titles is Bill Hybels' Too Busy Not to Pray. You know, I'm too busy not to pray. In other words, I have to pray because everything will demand my time. Everything will holler for my time. And so I have to discipline myself that no matter what, I am going to get on my knees every day and I'm going to spend time with God. That discipline, those disciplines are what we talk about when we're talking about the disciplines in the village. Those are the normal things, the practice of godliness. You do not practice godliness because you feel like it. Because I guarantee you, the second you make that decision, that I'll practice it when I feel like it, you will not feel like it. Very soon, you will not feel like it. You will no longer practice that which God's called you to practice. And Eric is absolutely right. It is in the practice of the disciplines that we find godliness. All of a sudden, we see and feel our character changing. We see ourselves maturing. We see people looking to us because we've made it through Numbers. You know, we went all the way through there, and that we now have that which some people who haven't made it through don't really understand. And so those disciplines of meditation, of study, of reading, of prayer, of getting alone with God, truly quietness with God, of disciplining our, you know, one of the things I have not been disciplining myself about is taking that day away from everything. And part of, you know, Wednesday afternoons with my wife is that discipline with her of saying every week I'm going to give my wife Wednesday afternoon, no matter what. But I need Wednesday afternoon with God too. I need that time, a special time with God each week. God built that into the system. He built that Sabbath, that time of every 6 days, that seventh day comes, and the seventh day I rest from that which I've done, and I break the routines of my life and concentrate on God. But that is a discipline of every week. I will discipline myself to spend time, a special time with God.
Well, and I think that, like, I think we think about the disciplines as something separate in our life, that somehow we live a life that's, you know, and disciplines have nothing to do with it, and then we'll be disciplined. But in Romans 12, we sing this song all the time, but it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So literally everything that you do in life is your spiritual act of worship. And I think when we hear the disciplines, we start thinking about, okay, the things that Rod mentioned, like praying, reading my Bible. And I think those are all good disciplines. But I think disciplines break down into two things. They break down to the things you can do and ways of knowing. So there is the doing things like prayer, reading your Bible, speaking the gospel. But you know what? I think I just started listing out the disciplines that I thought were good disciplines, and I think the disciplines are much more holistic. I think they include prayer and all of those other good things, but I think they include fellowship, coming together in community, choosing to be in that, working, having a job is a discipline, going to your job, lovemaking, if you're married, that's a discipline. If you don't take any work at it, you don't think about it, you're not going to be good at it. Activism. You know what? Standing up for the people who are underprivileged. Activism is, and injustice in our society. That's a discipline. Feasting, celebrating, being happy and really just rocking out with your friends. That's a discipline. You have to choose to do that and enter it. Chastity, if you're single, that's a discipline. I think most of you who are single can attest to that. It is a discipline. Taking a Sabbath, like you said, is a discipline. Journaling. I mean, come on, half of Scripture is journaling. It's just some poor prophet telling his story like Jonah. I mean, that's his journal we're reading from, because I wouldn't write it. I mean, it's just like I ran from God, and then when he did what he said he was going to do, I was mad at him. That's his journal. I mean, so these are, and you guys could list off more. Life is about being disciplined. To be good at anything and to enjoy life in Christ, you got to be disciplined. And these are the things to be disciplined about, living life. And I think what happens is we get so hung up on, like, I need to pour all my energy into, I need to get up at 6 in the morning, I need to pray, I need to read my Bible, oh no, I'm never going to do that. And so then we just have this list of spiritual disciplines, and we forget that, yes, those are good, but if we're not disciplined in the rest of our life, we're not going to be disciplined in those either. And there's no purpose in trying to be disciplined in those if we can't uniformly approach a life of discipline.
In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, which is that God has called us to live life in community and with each other. And he's saying to us, let's throw off everything that hinders. And then he says, and the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So keeping that God focus in everything that we do, so that when I am living my life, I do it with an eye on God, so that I remember what my end is. I remember what my goal is, what my desire is. So I stay focused. Part of that discipline is to stay focused on God, so that as we live the lives out that Eric was just talking about, that we do that not just saying, well, these are good things to do, and these are like 14 more, you know, hard things I have to do that Eric just told me I had to do. It's like, no, I keep my eye on Jesus, because this is how my life becomes honoring to him, and this is how I begin to reflect more and more of his glory. It says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes those he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. So that God is saying, you know what? He recognizes the difficulty of discipline. He recognizes in us that we are, and what does he call us, wild horses or wild donkeys in the Old Testament. He says our love is like the morning mist. He has all these pictures of us because he knows that, you know, basically we can do this till noon. The beautiful thing about God's discipline is that, yes, he will crush you and hurt you and cause you pain to help you stay focused on that which he's called you to do. But at the end, we fall into grace. In the end, we fall into Christ. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, that Jesus says, you know what? I know you can't do this. I will do this in you. I will work this in you. I will walk with you into these hard times. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. I am with you in this. Jesus disciplined himself. He left the glories of heaven, the beautiful creative world, the beautiful thing, and he came down and he disciplined himself. He knows what it's like. And he walks with us into it. And I think that's the beautiful thing that God gives us, the gift that God gives us.
I think just to close, I want to read this verse out of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. You and I are God's good workmanship. I mean, that's that. You got to stop, if you don't have any other discipline in your life, stop and meditate on that. You are God's good workmanship. There is something deeply good about you if you are in Christ. And God has created things for you to do that are good. And all you have to do is step into those. And last week we talked a lot about community, and that's what community is for. Community of followers of Jesus is to come around one another and celebrate the victories of discipline. If I feel like God's calling me to be a painter, on that process to being a great painter, you guys need to come around me and celebrate each little thing that I do, each painting, each whatever.
Which is not easy in your case.
Right, you know? It is not easy right, in my case. That's why I stopped. It wasn't my calling. But I think we need to celebrate each other's creativeness. If you like cooking, and then celebrate those people who are being creative in cooking, celebrate that for them. Celebrate the art. Celebrate the way people, their work, if they're, I mean, help, we need to help each other to be excited about being good workmen, or good crafted things of God, and that God has good things for us to do. So, if you don't have anything else to say,
that's it.
That's good. Then we should close.
You should.
Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for Dueling Pastors. I thank you for patient people and community. I thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us, that you have created us for good things to do, that in art we can reflect the horribleness of life and the redemption that you offer to us, that you can challenge us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices in all that we do, that we can either do it for your glory or for the glory of ourselves and others. And so, Lord, I just ask as we spend time focusing on you, meditating, listening to worship music, singing, taking communion, and giving our offering, that you would speak to our hearts and give us the needed encouragement to be creative in all that we do. And ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, there's a couple ways.